suffered in prison for their faith. I said, you know, if we're caught here, you'll get deported within 24 hours, but we'll go to jail for 3 years. That's the risk they take to serve God and to be with God. How many people are you in your jurisdiction that you are influencing or having input into? About 20 million. That's nearly the population of Australia being influenced by a crowd about as big as what's in here today. That's a million each. How are we doing? That is absolutely scary. Sometimes we're not influencing anybody, but they are so passionate about God that they can't help but pass it on. And their structure is such that when they pass it on, it's passed on, it's passed on, it's passed on. Not one person is doing the whole million, of course, but they have structure over there within their churches and their underground churches where the ministry just expands at a phenomenal rate because they're hungry for God. I just really believe in the West, we've got too much to answer for. We got it too easy, too light, too cushy, and too soft. And if things start to get tough on us, I don't know how we'll handle it. The Bible does predict that there will be perilous times in the last days. It says that there will be persecutions beyond measure. Most of us would just wimp out. Not them. They'll go to jail again, they'll go to jail again, and they'll go again. And they don't care because it's for their faith. Guy I went to Bible college with, Don Smythe, went over to China. And his wife was Chinese and he was Irish, but he married this Chinese lady and he was able to go into China freely because of her capacities and her family's. And I remember him ringing me and talking to me one day when he from over there, and he said he just went into a city in China that has roughly 1 million people in it. He said every one of them's born again. Whew. See, we don't hear that too much. It's not broadcast on the Channel 9 news or whatever, but Don was on the ground over there. Don went through these things. He established churches and underground churches right throughout regions that didn't have churches. And his passion was to see the gospel of Jesus spread through the country of China. And he did it with such fervor and intensity. But some of the stories he told me were heartbreaking, but some of them were just absolutely like that million people in that town. And he says, they are all born again. He said they cannot help but receive Christ once they hear the gospel. And he says the people are so passionate about spreading it. I can believe that 18 or 22 people can influence over 20 million because of the way I heard that Don spoke. Just through a single cell group in this town, it just multiplied and multiplied and spread till everybody in the place was born again. We've got a lot of work to do in this country. Do we have the same intensity and passion? Food for thought. All right, kids, you're free to go. We have a mass exodus again. Yeah, so that to me really stirs my heart. We say, God, what are we doing? And what can we do? You know, in the scriptures, I've just messaged this with a title up there, Fathers Wanted, but it can be parents wanted, children, grandparents wanted, grandmothers, grandpas, whatever. But I want to take us into a bit of the Bible that talks about some of the influence of the gospel. And I want to look at what Paul wrote in so many areas. And I'm going to, where do we start here? We got the notes up there, Anthony. And I want to look at where in this instance, in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul wrote to them and he said, I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as beloved children. For if you were to have countless teachers in Christ Jesus, yet you would not have many fathers or parenting influence. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. And for this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So Paul's talking to a church in Corinth there, and he says, you might have many teachers among you, and many people want to teach, and many people want to share, many people want to tell and say things, but you don't have many fathers. What's the importance there of the fathering? What's the importance there of the parenting? And I really believe that, you know, as the church today is, we've reneged on the responsibility God wants us to have as a parental type scenario to the younger ones in Christ. There has been real difficulty in getting people to mentor or to get alongside or to help others establish themselves in the kingdom. A father in the home is who God uses to establish the family. A father's responsibility before God, and many of them today are going to have to answer for the lack of fatherhood that they are portraying, which is or not portraying, whichever way you want to look at it. It's really quite sad. And Paul's saying it's in the church. We need that influence. We need that to go on. Going over further to the book of Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 1 to 17, Paul gives this to Timothy and he says, in the last days there'll be perilous and difficult times. Men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding a form of godliness. Well, that's not in the world, that's for sure. And although they have denied and they have denied its power, the power of godliness, avoid men or people such as these. That's pretty well a picture of today's world, isn't it? I really think he was looking ahead to about 2023 when he wrote this, because in this particular scripture, he virtually describes the characteristics of everybody in this world. There's no real faithfulness. There's no real commitment. There's no real love. There's no real generosity. It's all for me. What can I get out of life? What can I get out of you? What can I get out of your input into me? You know, I don't want to put anything into you. It's not the way it's going to be. Very self-centered, very self-motivated. And it's really quite sad. You know, just even in the church, people are like that. Some people are so more concerned for their own opinions being voiced than what they are understanding what your thoughts are on an issue. And that's just ridiculous. They'll yabber on for hours and they'll never say, so what do you think? And give you a chance to put in 5 cents worth. It's all, and they're like, you know, a gramophone you never have to wind, and a switch to shut them off you can never find. It's just ridiculous, you know? So true. I won't give you the rest of that song. But this is the way things have gone and are going. But then he talks to Timothy further down in the chapter and he says this, verse 10 on. You followed my teaching, my conduct and purpose, my faith, my patience, my love and my perseverance, my persecutions and sufferings. You know, Timothy went round with Paul in so many places. He was his disciple or understudy or took him on as a son. And Timothy witnessed and saw everything that Paul was to the church. But then he says, you also witnessed my persecutions. You witnessed my afflictions. You saw the way I was treated. You saw the things I had to put up with. You saw the times when I was really being, you know, given more than I deserved. Timothy actually saw so much in Paul, in his character, but he also saw the way he was treated. And he was testimony and witness to that. And the things that happened to him at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, and the persecutions of I endured. This is amazing. You know, we hear about the Chinese, but we don't get to see it and witness it firsthand. We don't see the fact they're getting beaten, thrown in jail, arrested for their faith, and tormented and brainwashed in a lot of instances to the point where they virtually have to renounce their faith before they get out again. It's just a horror story. And we don't get to witness the sorts of things that Timothy witnessed in Paul. But he says this, and out of them all, the Lord rescued me. Timothy was witness to that as well. I think that's the bottom line. That's the crunch line. That's the part that's important, because even though Timothy saw Paul's characteristics, saw his good side, and saw the things he was dished out with, he witnessed the Lord delivered him out of them all. I think that is absolutely priceless. And then he says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. He didn't say might be, or you live in Australia, you're going to get away from with it, you're going to get out of it. Because just before that, he talked about the end times and what's about to hit the world. And I reckon we've seen that happening, so what's to stop the rest happening? All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. That's amazing. And then it says evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worst, deceiving and being deceived. He says, but you, Timothy, listen here, take this on board, son. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation, which is in through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Paul was encouraging him there to stay focused on what he'd learned as a child, the things he'd been brought up with. And it was pretty amazing. He said, the things that you have seen and you've learned and witnessed. In one of the other scriptures, I think it's in Colossians or Corinthians, Timothy's mother and grandmother were commended by Paul for the input into his life. They were actually training him up in the ways of God and in the scriptures. I haven't copied that one. Did I put it up there? In the next one, maybe? No. Did I put that on there, Anthony? No, I didn't. No. Well, the scripture sort of talks about Timothy's childhood and how that his mother and his grandmother were influential in him learning the things that he had to learn from the scriptures. It's pretty important, very important, and God and Paul commends them for them. And I really feel that that's a lesson for all of us, any of us that have been in a family situation or in a church family situation. It's not necessarily that we have to go around, you know, Bible bashing or ear bashing or whatever, but in a parenting framework, I believe those that have got something from God need to be influential to those that are growing in God or can grow in God or that we have influence in their lives. We need parents, we need families that are willing to set themselves into a training mode so their children can face this world and what's going on out there. It's the same even with young Christians. If they get born again, regardless of whatever age it may be, there needs to be a parenting factor in the church. It's mostly left to counselors and pastors instead of being an everybody all-in scenario where we all have an influence and a role to play with the people that are around. I love the church here in the sense that the kids run around, they know us all by name, they are interactive with us, they have no problems coming to us. I'm staggered that Levi, at 9 months old, is quite capable of running along and up to anybody, being picked up and interacting, and it's a family type scenario, and I treasure that. I really do treasure that type of church life. It's a family influence, and regardless of what happens in the home, and Kerry and Anthony are absolutely brilliant parents. And I know they train their children up and they have scriptures on the walls and they talk to them about God and they can quote things and quote scriptures and they learn it upstairs as well from the parenting capacity of those involved in the children's school, in the children's church upstairs. It's so important and we need that. We need to be teaching them about God, but we need to be teaching them about knowing God, believing His word, and ensuring that there is a learning going into them. Because Timothy was encouraged by Paul to continue in the things he had learned. I'm wondering if we're even learning sometimes. We hear so many. I could probably not, over the years, I couldn't count how many messages and sermons I've listened to. Did I learn? I tell you what, there were some that I can still remember and probably can quote from going back in my teen years that taught me things that have stayed with me and that I've continued in. There's a lot of others that I learned from that I haven't continued in, that I haven't maintained the status quo of growing in and following on in. Great messages, great teaching, great insight that men of God have imparted into my life as part of congregations that I probably took very little notice of beyond the Sunday service. Great message. What an awesome teaching. And then you come up next week. What have I continued in that I learned? Nothing. And that's been a conviction to me. There is so much great input that we can take on board that's coming from so many sources in the kingdom today, but are we learning and are we continuing in them? Not only that, are we then imparting it to others? There's a million people you and I have to influence if we're going to keep on par with the Chinese. Whew. That is insane. How can that happen? But they are so passionate about imparting it to their group of 10 or 12 in their underground cave or room, whatever. And they get out there and they're passionate about imparting it to their 10 or 12. And the next thing, it's snowballing to the point where cities of a million are all born again. Wow. That's just an incredible way that I believe the church can fold on. I remember growing up, and we had probably a church that was only 60 or 70 people strong, and we had four house groups. And it grew and grew from there. The house groups would invite neighbours in, and people, "Oh, what are you doing on Wednesday night? Oh, we've got a home group. Would you like to come?" Yeah. And it was staggering to see how many people come to God through the influence of a home group. So it doesn't surprise me that the Chinese, because they need that interaction, grow to such phenomenal influence in their own communities. And can 24 people can be, yeah, we've got about 20 million, we're under our influence. What? It's just mind-boggling. I look back on my life and my introduction to God and Christianity had to come initially from my mum and dad. I was brought up in a home where God was upheld and believed in. My father would not let us sit down to breakfast unless he was sitting there and he read a chapter of the New Testament every morning. Then we would sit down for dinner at night and he would read a chapter of the Old Testament. We went through the Bible I don't know how many times as we sat and had our meals together. Now, as a kid, I don't think I treasured that much. But, you know, there are times when I quote a scripture and I think, where on earth did that come from? Or I can recall something from the Word of God and I'm going, I must look that up. And it's been an input of my dad's consistent Bible reading at the meal table. And I might not have treasured it at the time, and I may not have learned it at the time, and I may not have continued in it at the time. But the Holy Spirit brings back to your remembrance whatsoever things you have learned. And are we treasuring that type of teaching and input? And so I don't know where your introduction to God was. It may not have been as a child. It may have been later on in life. But the thing is, we need to treasure the input. We need to take it on board. We need to become disciplined in our learning of the things of God and take it on board, because we can't pass on the things that we don't learn, but we are even less likely to pass them on if we don't continue in them. And he said to Timothy, continue in the things you have learned. Are we putting them into practice? Are we finding application for them in our lives? Are we making them part and parcel of our existence in a way that they are precious to us, we treasure them, and when someone else needs that same inputting, are we able to then say, look, I know exactly what to minister to you in this situation? Why? Because we've continued in the things we've learned. That's pretty much an eye-opener and a kick in the guts to me sometimes. I mean, what was the depth of the initial teachings of God and what was its meaning to me in my life? You know, I was pretty young when I came to Christ, and I really don't know that I took much on board apart from I could probably quote some of the Bible stories I learned in early days in Sunday school. I know I can still quote a lot of the scriptures that I learned in the, well, we had kids' Sunday school classes from the little, you know, kinder age and under, and I can still remember scriptures I learnt there. Isn't that incredible, you know? They just don't leave you. Once they're there, they're there. They're rock solid. And Psalm 100 was one that I learnt probably before I was five. And I had to stand up in front of a church of 200 plus people and quote it. Scared out of my brains, but I never faltered on one word. Psalm 103, the first five verses were always, it was another one we learned in Sunday school. And we got, you know, a star on our ticket or so, whatever it was, because we could quote it. Big deal, bad luck. But, you know, we wanted the star, so we learned it. But, you know, it's still there. It's still there. So many other scriptures that are still there because of that input through people who took a parenting role, a father role, a mother role, and put an input into the lives of children in those days and into the lives of others. It's so important. If 22 people can influence a million, we need to smarten ourselves up. We need to really start to look at, okay, God, where do I begin? And how do I start? The first point's your own home, of course, you know. And I know with Emma over here, man, you blow me away with the kids and the way they learn in their Bibles and they're reading them and they're learning them and understanding them. That's precious to me. And I know it's even more precious to God. It's just so commendable. And we really need to all look at that level of input into our lives and how high do we value that. You know, we need to, what have we done within our own home or in our own family that's had effect and ensure the lasting and living relationship with God is imparted into the others that were under our love and our care? There's a few questions I had up on the next one, I think. Anthony, I'm not sure if it's Yeah, do we value those things? Do we value those who instill godly values into us? And how highly do we value parental input and teaching? And what have we done in our own homes or family lives or lives, areas of influence, ensure that the people that are in that area have a lasting and living relationship with God? And how important do we rate that? How important is that to us? Next one, mate. Looking at Paul, we must first learn and be taught. I remember a teacher years ago come from America out here, and he said these words. He said, you know, we are all learners. A lot of people are learners. People are learning all the time, but we're not all disciples. And disciples is what makes the difference between learning and being a disciple, is the fact that we put it into application. We continue in the things that we have learned. I'll use Carol as an example. Carol has learned music, but not only has learned music, but become a disciple of music. And from a disciple of music, progress to a teacher of music. You see what God can do in our lives in every area that we put application into, there's a progress. And we need to have that same application with dedication into the things of God that we do sometimes into the things that are natural. And I love seeing that just being fulfilled in people's lives in the natural. But I'd love to see the parallel in the spiritual as well. We need to ensure that we take that on board and become disciples of Christ. Jesus said, go into all the world and teach everybody to learn. No, he didn't. He said, make disciples. A disciplined learner. That's the difference. A disciple is a learner with a discipline. The word disciple is partly discipline if you look at it. Disciplined in their learning. And I think that's so important that we see that happen and see that get people grounded in that same sort of an area. We must first learn and be taught. He then says to Timothy to continue. Without correct teaching and learning, the continuing becomes quite shaky. Wrong learning results in wrong continuing. And I think if you look at the world today, and if you have a look at the paths that young people are taking and have a look at their careless and recklessness in life, we have careless and reckless homes. We have careless and reckless parenting. We have careless and reckless school teaching. We have careless and reckless society. We have careless and reckless music and everything going on. And the kids are learning that and they're continuing in it. So if it can work in the natural, it's got to work in the spiritual. We've got to get hold of these kids. We've got to get hold of the real side. Next one, mate. You see what I'm saying there? Poor teaching, poor parenting, poor home, poor school and social lifestyle needs a strong, godly, home-based, counteractive teaching to ensure that they're not influenced by the things of the world, but influenced and taught and continuing in the things of God. Wow, this is a good starting point. I don't know how many people you've got under your influence at the moment in your family or in your circle of friends or whatever have you. But let's say it's 10. Let's just say it's 10. You've only got 19,990,080 people, whatever it is, to go. Not too bad. Let's start counting down. I'm being a bit facetious there, because but if we're going to follow this example of these people in China, I'm gobsmacked. Even he was gobsmacked as he said, what? He thought they were just saying how many people lived in their area, but no. That's a reality check for every one of us. They have ongoing input. They learn the scriptures. They impart the scriptures. They teach the scriptures, and it's retaught and retaught and retaught down the chain. I think that's amazing. We need to have counteractive measures. Next slide. The whole thing in life is pretty simple. This is an old saying that's been around a long time. No God, no life. No God, with a KN. No life. I love that. I think that's an absolutely amazing reality check for this world today. I think I might put it up out the front of the building, because that would be a thought-jerking thing for people to look at and read. I went past a church the other day and it's got CH, nothing, nothing, CH. What's missing? You are. You know, there's a few around that have done that. That's not as good a slogan as this, I don't think. You know, people think they've got life, but they haven't. They're on a skid row to death, and it's just sad that they can't see beyond the pleasures of the season. You know, when Paul, all the scriptures, if we look at them, and I think in the next one we'll see it, the only real criteria for salvation is according to the scriptures in Acts chapter 2. Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized. We're going back one. They didn't turn around and say, look, come to Jesus. He'll solve your problems. He's got a future for you. He'll you know, make sure you're happy and cool and everything's going along well. That's a fable commitment to Christianity. He said repent. Repentance is not an option. Next scripture. Next slide. And he made from one man every nation. This is Paul talking to the people out there that he was really hammering. And he said, he made and put boundaries on every nation on earth for mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation. There was an importance in the way God created the world, that they would seek God if perhaps they might feel around for him and find him. It's an interesting way of putting it there in the Bible translation. I think that's a New American Standard. In another one, it says that they might grope and grasp out for God, that they might have some way of trying to take hold of him. But there needs to be a passion and a desire for that to happen. And he says, although he is not far from each one of us, many do not find him because he is that close and they're not looking. In him we live and move and have our existence. And some of our own poets have said, for we also are his descendants. So he's really preaching at them there. Next slide. He says, since therefore we're the descendants of God, we ought not to think that divine nature can be grasped or is like gold and silver or stone or images performed by human skill and thought. You know, this whole scenario in the world today of so many things, if you hum enough, you'll find God. Or if you go and grasp enough trees, you'll find God. Or if you bow down to this statue or that form or this carving or that carving. We've got a world that's absolutely full of deceptive devices to take people away from the reality of God. And it's tragic. Absolute tragic. I remember being in India when we opened up the orphanage there in Patur. And just out of the next town, Tirupati, there's this mountain up there that's, quote, one of the holiest in India. And there was a guy that was going there. He'd come from the western side of India to appease the god rolling. He didn't feel worthy enough to walk. And he ended up with blisters and bruises. He rolled over 1,000 kilometers, or miles it might have been then, to get up to this hill to pay homage to this god in this statue thing. And I went up that hill with a guy that was with me there, and it was the most disgusting thing you ever saw in your life. People were taking their children up there to have their hair cut by the barber on the mountain and paying 1,000 times more than you could get it cut by a barber down the mountain, because that was where God was, the quote God. They were selling trinkets and junk that were mementos of this Indian hill and this god. They were probably worth 5 cents, but they were selling them for like $500 in the equivalent of our money, because you're on the mountain. God will go with you with this trinket. You know, deceptive to the max. And it was a cattle run. with steel bars. And people were paying a fortune to get in to go and see this god. And they were herded down a cattle run. And when they got to the thing, the door opened and apparently they went in there. I didn't go there. But you got in front of this thing and you got 10 seconds and you were pushed out. That was your visit to the god. And they were queued up. This cattle run must have been 3 km long. And they were queued all up in this cattle run. Goes 24/7, 365 days a year. And they're paying homage to a god that can do nothing for them. And then you see them walk out of the building, which is an enclosed building that they're herded into for 10 seconds. And they're standing there and they're making all these gestures. And I'm like, it's gut-wrenching. It's heartbreaking. But that is no different to the kids that are paying homage to the lifestyle they're living, because they are continuing in the wrong things that they have learned wrongfully and they don't know any better in this life, and still going to the same hell that people are paying homage to up on a mountain. Very, very sad. Very, very sad. So it can't be like gold and silver or graven images that man make. And they've overgone. And the times of ignorant, God winked at, it says in the King James. Overlooking the times of ignorant, he now commands that all people everywhere repent, because he set a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness. Repentance brings us back to our right standing with God. Repentance is a word I'm not hearing too much in altar calls these days. Repent is not something that is being taught. But the word repentance is important, and we'll go and have a look at the definition of repentance on the next one, because we've got to get this into our head. It's not just, oh God, I'm so sorry. How many times have we caught our kids out and we're going to punishment, and the first cry is, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Because they don't want the punishment. You're not as sorry as you're going to be when I take you in your bedroom, was what I used to say to them. And that was, you had to actually talk to them and discipline to teach them that it was right. But this is where God says repentance is this. It's a full change in our thinking and mindset. It's a full turnaround of our life and changing direction to then follow God fully. It's to remove ourselves from everything that is not godly and that would detract from our new life in him. And even as Christians, sometimes we find ourselves getting caught up in things we shouldn't, or going along a wrong way, or God puts his finger on something in our lives and says, hey, it's about time you change that. Repentance is necessary. Repentance is something that has to be enacted. We need to live a life of repentance where God can come and speak to us and we are prepared to do a U-turn in that situation and go away from it because God's not happy about it. It's important in our lives to do that and to understand what repentance is all about. It's not just a first day salvation action. It is an ongoing lifestyle. That we have a mindset, God, if I'm not doing this right, you let me know. I will change within an instant. And this is the life of repentance we need to train people to understand and walk in. Is there any more, Anthony? Be aware that sin stems from one thing, independence in our life. And the nature of no relationship with God comes from that. And you've all heard me say this, but I'm going to say it again. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden, he did not tempt her to sin. He said, did God really say? He didn't say you'll surely die. Did he say that? He just knows that when you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like him. In other words, come get your independence. You don't need him anymore. And from a life of independence, sin came into the world. It was independence from God that was the temptation. Gee, if we can go down this track, we're not going to have to worry about him anymore. We don't have to do what he tells us anymore. It was independence that was the bait that got them to go off into a life, and sin entered the world, and that was it. The disobedience in taking the fruit was a result of the temptation of independence. Think about that. Think about that. Gee, I can do my own thing. I can do it my way. Whichever you want to do, you know, it's just not the way it is. It's dependence on God is a must. We need to build our lives and our relationship with God in a full dependence on Him. That is what continuing in the things you have learned and learning and will continue to learn of God and His Word is all about. Putting it all into practice and application in our lives. I hope that's been a challenge to you, and I hope it's been something that gives you a lot of food for thought. But it really does make our lives a life of challenge and a life of surrender and a life of dependence and a life of continuance, especially in what we learn. And I can tell you, I wish I had continued in a lot of things that I had learned over the years, because we can so easily set things aside and it's hard to pick them up again. It's hard to remember them all. It's hard to then put them all into practice. We really do need to be disciples, disciplined in our learning and saying, God, what do I do with this? He may not want you to change everything instantly there and then, but sometimes He just says, hang on to that. We've got a use for it in the future. You never know what God's going to do with what He puts into our lives. And so I trust that not only you here, but those who listen to this over the podcast and are challenged by this and challenged by the Word, that really does bring us to a point of where we are going in God, where this world is going, and how God is going to use us to be an influence in this world for His kingdom and His glory, as the world is endeavoring to do everything it is to be adverse to Christianity. I believe God wants His church to get up and shine and be a city set on a hill that cannot be hid, shining for His glory. Amen? Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that Your life was shed for us, poured out for us, given for us. And Father, even though we're not in China or we're not under their sort of persecution, if that comes our way, Lord, I pray for the strength and the resilience and the tenacity that we need to be who we need to be for Your glory and to let Your light shine and Your kingdom come in this land, Australia, in Jesus' name. Amen.